Well, we get to look at God's Word together. It's a joy to do that each and every week. And we're going to open God's Word and share a message, and then we'll transition to our believer baptism service. And I hope you get a chance to stay for that as three individuals give public testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ through believer baptism. What an exciting time that will be. And challenge to all you strong guys out there, or fancy yourself as strong guys, or strong women if you want. We got to clean this stage a little bit after the service and get the tank revealed and all that. And some that have experience with that would help guide as well. So we just need one microphone at the front and all the rest at least cleared off for a sight line. If a few of the things stay, it's probably not a problem. You can have a little bit of fellowship following service and then join us right at 10:45. We're going to start. So that means this message needs to get rolling, right? So let's look at God's Word together. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. We're going to read this scripture once again. What a great passage. I guess you can tell I think it's great. We've been unpacking this. And one of the good things about slowing it down a little bit, sort of like with a meal that you're not just wolfing it down, you can savor it. And I hope you're savoring and seeing the rich implications of God's Word and God's speaking through the Word and even the world in Psalm 19. Let's read verse 14 and continue through verse 7 through verse 14. This is about the Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Have you ever heard this? All sin is the same. Well, today's passage shows us, I think quite convincingly, that's not true. And it's not even helpful to us in our walk as a believer. And this isn't just a conceptual issue. I believe it's an issue of living our Christian life in the way God wants us to live it. And so the distinctions made here in this passage are not for us to give ourselves a free pass with any sin. Rather, it is for us to deal with and turn from sin and understand how the mercy and grace of Jesus applies to us as believers so that we might live in a way that pleases Him. We're unpacking Psalm 19. And we're looking today specifically at two verses, verses 12 and 13. This is David as a believer, as a redeemed believer in the Old Testament context, speaking about how the Word of God applies to his own battle with sin. And so it applies to how a believer in Jesus Christ, redeemed through the blood of Christ, deals with their own battle with sin. And it's a battle that we all have. And David's prayer then belongs in the context of the Christian life. It belongs in challenging each of us personally and in connection with community. The Psalms were sung and spoken as a community as well. So it is both individual and together as a believer in community. Here's how David writes this. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. The following verses distinguish another kind of sin. And of course, though James 2:10 says that any one sin brings the guilt of breaking all sins of the law, there is a distinction of sins. As David moves into verse 13, listen, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. These are grave, grave, severe consequences. Sins. We must understand the Bible speaks of this. Let them not have dominion over me, which is what they want to do. They want to rule your life. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. David's not talking about sinlessness, but rather of that particular kind of sin. Notice even John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus himself speaks of greater sins. This is not a message about degrees of sin, but it's a message about how to deal with sin. And part of dealing with sin is to recognize there are these kinds of different categories of sin biblically. And here, around these verses, David states a rhetorical question to begin, and then three prayers. The kinds of prayers we should be praying as believers. The scripture is arming us here with wonderful truths and examples for how to deal with sin. And the third prayer we're going to look at next week is a wonderful prayer, verse 14. It's not just about not doing the things God doesn't want you to do, but doing the things God wants you to do, pleasing Him. And that's our goal once we are redeemed. That's today's summer psalm. We're looking at these two verses in the believer's battle with sin and how to win over sin by the power of God's word and the grace working of Jesus Christ. Psalm 19 is about hearing God speak. God speaking through His world, general revelation, and God speaking through His word, special revelation. As you look at the nature of the world that God has created, you say, wow, God is amazing. God is glorious. God is powerful. But that revelation in general revelation only and always leads to condemnation, because mankind uniformly turns away from God as He has revealed Himself. The only way someone is saved is special revelation. And it's so glorious that God has revealed Himself in His covenant with Israel, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and of course, the summary of all that is the Scriptures. God has revealed Himself specially in the Scripture, and this is how we know God as Redeemer. We know Him as personal Savior, and we have greater clarity of understanding what sin is and how to turn from it, but the big thing is we're redeemed. We're delivered from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, and we're going to talk about those today. David praises God for His glory revealed in the world, and he prays Him especially. He's jazzed especially because of His glory revealed in the Word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Verses 1 through 6 shows how He is worthy of worship because of His revelation in the world. Verses 7 through 14, God's Word, that special revelation, moves the believer to worship Him. That's where we've been camping out. That's where we're continuing today. And our response then, once we know Him, is we want the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart to be pleasing in His sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David knows God personally, and through faith in Jesus Christ, you do too. And we want to please Him because we do. Verses 7 through 11 use the covenant name of God six times. Not the general name of God, but the name of God whereby He is known personally, has revealed Himself personally. That covenant name of God in the Old Testament, the Lord, or Yahweh, Jehovah God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. David knows God personally because of the Word, because God has revealed Himself through His Word. And that's the only way we can too. And once we do know Him personally, then we want to please Him. And a part of that pleasing Him is the sin battle. Dealing with and winning in the sin battle. And we're going to talk then about that today. How to win your battle with sin. And you may say, well, I can't do it. And yet David says, you can. You can win. I'm reminded of Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? With all those raging hormones and all the pressures and all the things coming at him. And somebody say, oh, he can't. He's dead meat. No, the Bible says by living it according to God's word. By God's word, you can win the battle with sin. Not just the young man, but the old man, the woman, whatever the issue is that you face, that's what God's word says. Now, we have three different kinds of sins that are categorized here in this particular text. There's other ways we could categorize sins in the Bible. But there's air sins, there's hidden sins, and there's willful sins. And we need to look at David's approach in the sin battle to each of these kinds of sins. We all contend with each of these kinds of sins, temptations at least to these.
This model helps me as a believer to deal daily with sin in my life. I'm using the personal because I have the same battle. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you have this battle. If you're brand new to the Christian faith, I have news for you. This battle never goes away. But you can win your battle with sin, and that's what David is talking about. And it's a day-to-day fight. It's a day-to-day fight. And this passage is telling us how we can win each day in that fight. David is not writing about being saved here. He's writing as one who is saved, right? Just keep back your servant from sins. He's redeemed. He's Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He's saved. He's not talking about being saved. He's talking about how to live and obey God once you are saved. So that's right where we live as Christians. I want us to consider three core issues just to make sure everybody knows exactly what we're talking about, that this is framed in the context of a Christian redeemed in Jesus. It applies fully in that New Testament sense, living once redeemed by the Holy Spirit's power as one who wins the daily battle with sin. We're going to look at what is sin, Jesus' death for sin, which of course is amazing in all of its benefits, and then the Holy Spirit in the battle. God's word tells us the answer to these things. Let's look first at what is sin. This is kind of general, but I want to make sure we know. Sin, of course, is any action or attitude that disobeys or dishonors God. It's that which is not loving God and not loving others. And it's not just external behavior. It's a heart. It's choices. It's our framing even of how we approach issues. And it's furthermore a bent. This is what's even more severe. Sin is a nature issue. We don't just sin, we are sinners. In fact, we sin because we're sinners. This is you and me and everyone else. Jesus said in John 8, chapter 34, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So we're slaves to sin. Sin is this core nature within inside of us that likes to dishonor God. And you say, that's not me. Well, that's part of sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful that we frame it around the sins of others, and we tend to not see our own sin. We make a big deal about their sins and ignore our own sins. We probably, when we give in to sin, we're framing, well, I'm not giving in to those sins, so I'm not that bad. The sin is like a monster. The sin is like a monster. If you remember a big monster in a horror movie, that's sin. That monster lives in individual people as a bent that loves to ferociously destroy. And of course, as a believer, it's like, well, why would I give good things to that monster? Well, that's that sin nature that wants you to give things to that monster. So let's go to some good news. Jesus died for sin. This is the good news. Jesus died for sin. And that just doesn't mean that, a perfect man who is also God died on a cross. It means that the penalty of sin has been taken care of. Praise be to his name. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you receive Jesus by faith, that penalty being dealt with is applied to your heart. But also, here's what we're getting down to in this sin battle. The power of sin was also dealt with. Jesus' death on the cross gave the death blow to the power of sin, that monster in you and me. And you may say, well, wait a second, but he's still there. Yes, he is. And this is, here's an analogy. When you think of that monster, remember the old movie, maybe if you're younger, you remember that old movie, but remember that movie, The Monster or the Villain? And the hero, he or she, killed the monster or the villain, delivered the death blow, and then the hero, he or she, turned his or her back, and the monster makes one final lunge at you. That's you, believer. That's every day. By faith in Jesus Christ, the death blow to the sin monster in you has come. But he's lunging. The monster is lunging at you every day. And here's how you stand right here. This is how you set him back in his place, and you don't feed him or give him first aid to keep coming after you. By following what David has outlined for us here in this passage, which is consistent with the New Testament. So Jesus' death for sin provides the only solution to sin's penalty and sin's power. He slays the sin monster, and then day by day we need to walk in that. Let's look just at Psalm 19, verse 14. Clearly, David writes this psalm in the context of one who has been redeemed. In that Old Testament covenant sense, and this, of course, looks forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ, who by his blood redeems those who believe in him. By personal faith, he slays the death monster. And, of course, there is then the Holy Spirit in the battle. So we have another resource. And David only had a vague sense of this resource, but we have the reality and working of the Holy Spirit in this battle. I want us to consider chapter 19, verse 13, just to notice David writes again as a redeemed believer. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Both here in verse 11, David is a servant of the Lord who's been redeemed. So there is this reality of sin battle that he's telling us how to win in. Now, in a community of believers like this, we have such a wonderful resource. Not as a Christian brother or sister nearby nailing you for your failures in this sin battle, but rather as one another as humble resources for prayerful engagement, support, encouragement against the enemy in this sin battle. And we have the resource not only of Scripture, as David did, but the power of the Holy Spirit. I want us to consider Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and verse 17. We are in this constant battle. We could look at Romans 6 through 8. We could look at 1 Thessalonians 4. I could pull out one of a number of New Testament scriptures. Yep, there's the battle right there. And in every one of these, though, somewhere there is pointed to the reality of how to walk in victory. And it's by the power and working of God's grace through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 tells us as believers, walk by the Spirit. Whatever the sin, relational sin, sexual sin, sins of pride and bad attitudes, sins against people, dishonoring those made in God's image. Whatever the sin, when we walk by the Spirit, we have the resources of God to stand. Galatians 5:17 says about this battle, for the desires of the flesh, that's our sin nature, even as redeemed believers, are against the Spirit. That's the working of the Holy Spirit in us. And the desires of the Spirit the Holy Spirit within us are against this the sin nature, the flesh. There's this constant battle, and we have victory by the Holy Spirit as we take hold of the truth of God's Word, just like this passage is speaking about. Hearing God speak, winning your battle with sin. We're going to talk about error sins first. We're going to talk about sins of error. In verse 12, part A, David asks a rhetorical question which really calls us to let the Word show us our sin. In the context here, David's been dealing with the benefits of God's Word, how it brings life, it gives wisdom, it guides us. Again and again, he reviews the consequence or the benefits of God's word. And now in verse 12, he's getting how the word then shines light on sin in us. It reveals to us where we sin. And a growing godly Christian is not saying, God, I'm going to keep that Bible on my shelf so you won't show me my sin, but rather, God, I'm going to open your word so you can. And that's a clear sign of what's going on spiritually. If you don't want to be dealing with what's in the Bible, you're probably trying to hide from God. If you're trying to stay away from small group or don't want to hear messages or want to stay away from people that as they're hearing messages, there's probably some element of you want to hide from God. But if you want to open that word and say, Lord, Lord, show me, that's what David is showing us here. Let the word show you your sin. Admit you still have sin. I do, you do, David did. Admit you still. And admit that you might not be seeing some of the sin that's in you. And one thing about sort of toxic religion is like it's really quick to see everybody else's sin. There's so much sin out there. We could just make a list about everybody else's sin. But that's not the issue here, is it? The issue is my sin. The issue is your sin. before God, admit your sin, and admit you might not see some of the sin that you do have. And one of the things about church community, of course, is that we can come together and all pretend we don't have sin. And isn't it nice? Everything's nice. I don't have any struggles. You don't either, right? Casting Crowns has written a song about this. Are we happy plastic people under shiny plastic steeples with walls around our weakness and smiles that hide our pain? But the invitation's open. Every heart that has been broken, may we then close the curtain on our stained glass masquerade. God help us that we're not a stained glass masquerade. God help us that we're dealing with what's really going on. And when people are really struggling, we're coming alongside one another and helping them battle against sin with the power of the Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And here's what David says: who can discern his errors? Who can discern his errors? The Hebrew word for errors, an interesting word for sin, it refers to sheep that go astray. They're just dumb sheep, and they go astray. That's a lot of our sin, just like clueless, man. Another use of that word for errors is of the state of intoxication. Think of that. When somebody's intoxicated, they don't think rightly. They have poor judgment. That's sin. That's this sense of errors. We just, spiritually speaking, we're intoxicated. We just don't see what's really severely sinful, and we don't see what's really good the way we should see what's good. This is our condition. Even as redeemed believers, David's writing this as a redeemer, who can discern? Is there things that you may be seeing me, or I may be seeing you, that I can't see in me and you can't see in you? And that's not a call to be judgmental. That's a call to recognize humbly that maybe we don't see our own eyeball. And that's one of the wonderful things a Christian community can provide, is that sense of encouragement, prayer, and support. Not nailing you, but standing with you. And of course, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 helps us to know that, okay, what David's talking about here is exactly what the Bible says in the New Testament the Bible is for. The Bible isn't just to tell us how to get saved. It is. That's wonderful. But the Bible is also to tell us, once we are saved, how to stand and win in the battle with sin. Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Verse 15 for salvation. Verse 16 for teaching. Yes, but for reproof. Hey, I'm wrong. For correction. Hey, get back on path. For training in righteousness. Here's the workout for how to grow and honor God. It's the Bible. The Bible, the Bible. The teaching of the Bible in passages like Psalm 19, and an abundance of others. This errors is not premeditated sin. We're going to talk about that later. It's used in the context of the distinction between manslaughter and murder. Murder is like, hey, I'm going to figure out how to kill this guy. Manslaughter is, oops, I was messed up, driving bad, whatever, and it happened. That's sin, but that's this kind of sin. Premeditation, we'll talk more about that later. I liken this to kids playing a squirt gun fight in a yard. And squirt, 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 fun, 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 laugh, laugh, laugh. It's a great time, right? They're all having a great time. And then one of them smacks the other kid with a squirt gun or whatever, right? That wasn't premeditated. It was just lack of control, weakness, in the moment, getting caught up. A lot of sin is like that. Now, does it mean we're excused from it? It means we need to go to God in prayer and let the Word show us, and especially where there's a pattern. If you're whacking over somebody over the head spiritually again and again and again, or relationally again and again and again, guess what? It's moved from one of those errors to something that's more serious. It's because you know what's happening. You know what's going to happen. Yeah, you laugh, 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 whack. You've done that five times, that's a pattern. That's something you have to address. And we all have those things. They move from errors to patterns. And we'll talk more about the seriousness of where we clearly keep crossing the line, crossing the line, crossing the line. Psalm 19 also then speaks of hidden sins. This is really interesting. David, as a redeemed believer, writes about sin, acknowledging there's sins he doesn't see. He's not talking about sins you hide from others. And you can't hide anything from God. He's talking about those things in his life that he knows he definitely cannot see. And how do we deal with that? We're not exempt from, well, that's not your problem. No, we need to go to God with those as he did and admit the sin, let the word shine its light on the sin, and here's something, seek God's forgiveness. Seek God's forgiveness when you don't even clearly know what they are, but you know you have them. Because the sin monster is so insidious in his deceitfulness, and the reality of these patterns in us, and we're not getting beat up here. We're being pointed to the mercy of God. We're being pointed to the cross, ultimately. Seek God's forgiveness. This is what David does. He says, declare me innocent. And there's definitely in the usage of that word the sense of judicial declaration. God once again saying, you're right. You're forgiven, not because of your deeds, but because of my grace and mercy. We're asking God to help us, and we're casting ourselves upon God's mercy and grace and saying, God, declare me innocent from these things. The Hebrew word for hidden means to hide or conceal. It's the same word that's used up in verse 6 of nothing being hidden from the sun's heat. Some of those days this week, nothing could hide from that sun's heat. It's like, oh, wow, that's brutal. God's heat is like this. God's word is like this. And yet we're sometimes clueless. We want to hide things, and we do hide things. And we're asking God to reveal those things, to uncover those things, and to cleanse us and help us. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is a wonderful promise in the New Testament context, applied to the redeemed believer and appealing to God for this sense of ongoing daily cleansing. It's not the judicial forgiveness of believing in Jesus and then being declared righteous. This is the ongoing cleansing daily in life as we deal with sins that come up. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a command, but it's also a wonderful promise, right? God is there in his mercy and his grace, cleansing, cleansing, cleansing. And that's how we deal with these sins that come up in our life that we commit, even the unknown ones that are hidden. We're asking God to declare us forgiven. And by the grace and mercy of God, he does. He does. What a wonderful gift. And God's word, of course, here is giving us a wonderful model of going to him and making these things a matter of prayer. Not saying, hey, I'm going to pretend some more and put on as if everything's fine and ignore the reality and focus on everybody else's stuff. No, we go to God in prayer. And then there's willful sins. These are much more serious. It's not to say the others aren't sin. They are. But there are willful sins being addressed here in verse 13. And here's a model for us to seek God's help. Say, God, please help me as it relates to willful sins, where I know it's wrong, but I want to keep doing what's wrong. And the game is feeding the monster. The game is empowering the enslavement. God, help me to resist willful sins. Help me to deliberately resist deliberate sins and to avoid the great spiritual peril that they bring. And by that power of God and the word of God and passages like this in God's word and the working of God and the Holy Spirit of God, we can win. We can win. And every day, we fight that same battle. Let's look at this wonderful text. David's prayer. Make it your prayer. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. God is working. God's power can help us to not give in. In Jude chapter 1, verse 24 tells us this. A number of other New Testament scriptures. David affirms it here, right? His prayer is that God would do this, and God can and does do this. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. We need to talk about that word. In the Hebrew usage, the word literally means boiling up. There's a kind of sin that's boiling up. Its twofold emphasis is one, pride. Pride is one of the most serious of sins. Because pride says, I know better than God. And the second is rebellion. In the Old Testament context, this is not only used of deliberate sins, you know, such as the various, you know, murder versus manslaughter. It's also used, say, of prophets that knowingly speak things that are not of God as if they were from God. That's rebellion. It's serious. You can't make things up. You can't defy God's established boundaries and say, well, everybody's saying it, so it must be okay. No, that's rebellion. Not just people who do those things, people who approve of those who do those things. That's rebellion. The Bible speaks of that's just as serious. So people who struggle with legitimate temptations, we have compassion for them, we come alongside them, we help them to fight. But we never want to be in this position of saying, oh, what God says is wrong is okay. That's rebellion. That's presumptuous. That's boiling up. And David's asking God to deliver him from that, not only in practice, but also in his theology and his believing. The result when God answers, look at this, Psalm 19:13b. Then, when God answers, you're delivered, you win. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. This is not that he's sinless. He's already saying he's got errors. He's already saying he's even got hidden sins he doesn't know about. David's saying he's not guilty of that kind of grave sin, that great transgression, that presumptuous sin, and all the grave spiritual consequences of it. There's a warning here about presumptuous sin leading to great transgression. Think of that. The word great transgression in the Old Testament context is spoken of repeatedly in this sense of rebellion against God and the great spiritual consequences of that. And of course, I want to take us back to the book of Galatians again, chapter 5, verse 21, and just see a similar kind of New Testament warning related to sin. Some may say, well, that's just in the Old Testament. New Testament doesn't have that. What about Galatians chapter 5, verse 21? As it gives this list of the works of the flesh, then it says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, is that works-based salvation? Absolutely not. Galatians is fighting for grace-based salvation by the finished work of Jesus Christ. What is that? That's saying when the faith is real, you still are in the fight. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The fruit doesn't make you a Christian, as a tree's fruit doesn't make it alive. The fruit shows you're a Christian, as the tree's fruit shows it's alive, right? And how do I know that the zucchini plant in my backyard is dead? I know it's dead if the leaves are all brown and everything's dried up and it's kind of crunchy and it's not growing anymore. And no matter how much I water it, it still doesn't do anything, right? Did that make it dead, that it's brown? No, it's brown because it's dead, right? So living to please God, the fruit of the Spirit is a sign that you're alive. And living according to the flesh, again and again and again, practice the flesh, approve of the flesh, etc., shows that you're dead. God's grace makes us alive. And the battle, as we let the Holy Spirit give us guidance, grace, and power to win, shows that we are alive. Get that? So once we know the Word, and once we know the Lord through the Word and His wonderful revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to please Him. We want to honor Him. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. We're going to talk more about that next week, because we want to focus a lot not just on the not doing the sins of commission, but we want to focus on doing the good and avoiding the sins of omission. And sometimes people think, hey, I keep my nose clean, I'm fine. And that tends to encourage isolated Christianity, individualized Christianity, disconnected from community, and not missional Christianity, not sacrificial for the kingdom Christianity. But chapter 19, verse 14 points us to that connecting in community for the glory of God, loving others and loving God sacrificially to advance his work. That's what we want to embrace. To not do that would be sin of omission. Now, as we wrap up today, I want to help every one of us respond personally. I've shared from God's word this principle of praying, so I think I need to give you opportunity to pray individually in response to the Lord, in response to his word. That could be a confession. It could be you're echoing some sort of words that are in here of, Lord, show me, Lord, strengthen me, Lord, hold me back. It could be something specific you want to bring to God that he's revealed to you through this message. And then I'm going to just lead us in a short amen on that prayer that we all pray silently. And then we're going to pray together aloud by reading verses 12 through 14 and saying this as our prayer as we conclude. And then we'll transition to our believer baptism service in just about 15 minutes. Let's pray. Let's pray silently. Lord God, we thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That by his giving himself for us, Lord, we are delivered from the penalty of sin by faith in him, and we're delivered from the power of sin by faith in him. Lord God, grow us, guide us, empower us, and enable us. And thank you for the resources of your word and your spirit in this battle. May we please you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus and for his sacrifice for our sins. Help us, Lord, we pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand as we say these scriptures, and the team behind me is going to lead us in a closing song, Psalm chapter 19, verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Next slide. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's sing in praise to him.